is one of those Sundays where you heard me. I have a hard time saying word of the Lord. Because do we really want to thank God for these texts? They're fiery, scorching ovens, destroyed temples, plagues and war, deep division and conflict and prison. Sheesh. For Luke, this is part of Jesus' last teaching before the Lord's Supper and the whole crucifixion thing. The Last Supper, I mean. Meaning this is the last time Jesus is talking with the people and his disciples before he is arrested and crucified. You'd think he'd want to give a better pep talk than this. In some ways, this text feels a little too close for comfort. For the reality that Jesus paints is still with us. Wars and insurrections, nations against nations, earthquakes and famines, deep divisions within our nation, our communities, even our families. You know, I was recently talking with a fellow mom at a kid's birthday party, because this is what I do in my spare time now, you know, it's a thing. And she said, you know, when folks ask me how I'm doing, I've started responding, I'm 2025 good. Yeah. You know, it's the kind of year we've had, 2025 good, because it has felt like 5 years and it's only November. The government shutdown may be over, but it's sobering to think about how much has changed, especially for those of us in this like local context of being so close to the federal government. There seems to be this, like, I don't know, the Winnie the Pooh references are real today. You know, the Eeyore hovering gray rain cloud, this looming dread. What is next? How much more suffering can we hold? And how do we fight when there's dumpster fires all around us? Well, perhaps Jesus gives us some clues to that. Like I said, these are his last words before he heads to the cross. And it begins with this little chunk about the temple. And it's kind of jarring, because why wouldn't Jesus be excited that God has such a beautiful and awe-inspiring house, place of worship? Well, the temple is beautiful until we remember who built it. Herod the Great. He was a governor who had Jewish interests in mind, but he was also in the back pocket of the Roman emperor. So Herod was most interested in making sure that his own power and wealth were on display. And so while this temple may appear awe-inspiring, and it seems to point to God's presence, it was really a symbol of the Roman Empire and control. And yet, when Jesus says it'll be destroyed, the disciples want to know all the details. After all, Jesus is the Messiah. So the disciples had this great hope that he would be the one who would finally overtake the Roman Empire and throw down oppressors once and for all. There would be this great, valiant army, and all enemies would be defeated, every single last one. And yet we know this isn't what happened. God does not show up with power and might and a big army. God shows up through vulnerability and weakness and death. God works a different way. And that, my friends, is maddening. Now more than ever, I want a mighty God who will smite my enemies, like that prophet Malachi proclaims. They will all be thrown into the oven. Not even a root and branches will be left. And that is great news, as long as you're not the one being punished, yeah? And yet we know that none of us can stand perfectly before God. Some of the mess we are in is the systems that we are powerless to fix. And some of the mess is ours to own and claim. And so what do we do? What do we do with all of this? This text is what biblical scholars call apocalyptic. And when you hear the word apocalypse, you might think zombie movies. But the Greek word for apocalypse actually means unveiling, seeing things for what they actually are. And so Jesus, in this text, reminds the disciples that terrible things will continue to happen. But he tells them, in the midst of that, do not be terrified. For we have not been abandoned to fend for ourselves. In the end, every empire will crumble and fall. Jesus will die. But we can cling to the bigger picture, for we know that that is not the end of the story. For death will be defeated, and Christ will rise from the dead, right? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. That's right. No matter how scorched or hungry or scared we are, God's love and care for us will always remain. That is the heart of the gospel, that God is for us, even when we create messes bigger than our bulletin covers, even when the world around us feels like it is beyond our repair. And in the meantime, Jesus gives this odd little snippet of advice that I've actually never noticed before, but our Bible study crew pointed it out to my attention. Jesus writes, when you face adversity, when you are brought before kings and governors and you have this chance to testify, do not prepare your defense in advance. Jesus, don't prepare? Aren't there several parables about being prepared, like keeping your lamps trimmed and burning and don't fall asleep? And I don't know about you, but this idea of not preparing makes me feel really anxious. You may have noticed that I write out all of my sermons ahead of time because if I try to preach extemporaneously, I turn into a surfer. It's true. I say things like dude and awesome and bummer. Well, what does it look like to not prepare, especially in the midst of such great chaos and suffering and brokenness? How do we not prepare? It makes me think of a story a colleague shared with me a few months ago. She was lamenting that her kids had made protest signs. Let me elaborate. Her kids had made protest signs with their grandparents in preparation for a No Kings protest. And she wasn't upset that they made the signs. She was upset about what the signs said. It was really obvious that they had just Googled, what should I say on my No Kings protest sign? And regurgitated what other ChatGPT told them to, whatever was at the top of their list. And she lamented this because she said that protest signs should come from the heart. They should showcase our creativity and help us name what we really care about, beyond the pundits and the headlines and the algorithms. They should help us access what we actually feel and think about what is happening in our world and why we need to show up. What are our values and stories around these things? A good protest sign comes from our own creative being and voice. Because the empires don't want us thinking too hard. They want us to be too overwhelmed and anxious and tired. They want us to feel helpless and too busy fighting at each other, to think deeply, to access what we feel like life really should look like. For I think if we take a moment to look beyond the headlines, and what we're supposed to say, if if we take the time to actually speak from our own lived experiences, that's where transformation shows up. That's where our real power blossoms, where love grows and understanding takes root, where bridges are built across the wide chasm we don't think is possible to cross. And this is God's vision of what life is supposed to look like. And this is just Pastor CJ speculating here, but I think perhaps this is what Jesus means when he says, don't prepare ahead of time. For when the world is falling apart and brokenness is all we experience, what would it look like to just show up without our spreadsheets and note cards, our carefully researched podcast stories and books, but to just show up as our vulnerable, messy selves, trusting that God is with us and will give us what we need. You know, as the holidays fast approach, and many of you will be traveling to visit family and places that may feel foreign in these days, may you know and trust that God is with you, that your creative voice and spirit and story matter now more than ever. May we continue to talk to each other and listen and cultivate these little pockets of transformation and care and trust, because we know the end of the story. God's love will prevail. Amen. Thanks be to God.